If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21, that's where we'll be spending our time this evening. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. Afterward. It's an important word for the passage we will be looking at tonight. And it is also an important word for us as we consider our own lives. Afterward. It's a word that means at a later time. Books sometimes have afterwards. In a book, an afterword tells what happened to the characters after the main story of the book. Such and such a character, a book might say, went on to live a life of peace and prosperity. Afterward. What will your afterward say about you? Tonight I want to ask you what you will do with the Word of God that has been given to you. Let's read Matthew 21. This is the parable of the two sons. In this parable, we find two very different afterwards. One afterward is good, and the other afterward is bad. Let's read, starting in verse 28. But what do you think? Jesus says, Jesus is speaking here. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." I want to stop here in the middle of the story to ponder the parable that Jesus gave. You will notice that in this parable, there is a father and there are two sons. These two sons remind me of myself as a boy. And I imagine that if you consider the parable, it will remind you as yourself as a boy as well. And if you are a father, it may also remind you of your own children. Jesus gives us a picture of a father who asks his sons to complete a task, to go work in the vineyard. When the father comes to the son is particularly nasty. He is outright defiant, obstinate, and rude. Indeed, he is a son who talks back, deserving a firm discipline, even spankings in most homes. The son replies to his father, "I will not." Or even sassily, "I don't want to." Or, "I don't feel like it." This son is despicable. He's rebellious and deserving of the discipline of his father. A household simply cannot run, especially if you're on a farm or a vineyard, with such attitudes and resistance. Chores are delayed and timely, pertinent, and important work is not done. But this son had a change of heart. He knew that he was being difficult and despicable. He knew that he was resisting the will of his father. He knew that he was being rebellious. He knew that he was questioning the very authority of his father. And his father knew this as well. But the son repented, and he went into the field to do the work of his father. Now just think for a second about the task in this household. This family lived by their vineyard. If the work did not get done, the family would not eat, or they would not eat in the future. The task was a matter of survival, a matter of life and death. But what if the matter was a spiritual matter? What if the matter had eternal, forever consequences? What if the disobedient son's own eternal future was at stake? What if the family's eternal destiny was at stake? Wouldn't this task be of the most vital importance and one which we should give our attention to? And it is, and as we will see, these issues of obedience to God the Father are of eternal consequence to both us as we choose to accept or reject Christ. And also has eternal consequences for this great harvest of souls as we do or do not do the work of the Lord we are called to. But let's get back to this parable. Even as despicable as this first son was, the second one was even worse. This is the son who says that he will go to work in the vineyard. He is uncannily similar to much of southern culture. We smile at one another in order to win favor from others, but we lie through our teeth. More than southern culture, though, it's a human nature problem. When my mother would ask me to finish a chore as a child, in order to get her to stop pestering me, I would tell her that I would do the chore with no intention of doing it. That would buy me some time. I was that son who questioned the authority of my parents, not to their face, but in my heart, in my actions. I was a hypocrite. I was a liar. I was a deceiver. This deception and rebellion against the authority of the Father in this parable is harder to detect than the rebellion of the first son. This rebellion is sugar-coated in obedience. It's like those sour candies. You know those sour candies that are coated in sugar? You put them in your mouth, and once the sugar is gone, your mouth puckers up as the sour taste takes over. This second son looks good on the outside. He may have even convinced himself that he is a good and obedient son. But this son is wicked on the inside. Jesus asks his audience, after he tells this parable, to answer, which of the two sons does the will of the Father? Of course, it is the first son. The son who, even though he was openly rebellious and nasty, afterward he regretted it. And he changed his mind and did the will of the Father. Jesus makes clear to his audience what this parable means. You see, Jesus was telling this parable while he was in the courts of the temple, teaching to the people. And the religious leaders came up and questioned where the source of Jesus' authority was. Was it from God or was it from man? Jesus, you see, had done some pretty bold things, really bold things. He had come into the temple and he flipped over tables that had money on them because they were not honoring God in the temple. Could you imagine somebody doing that here? Who gave them that authority? And Jesus was teaching in the temple without the approval of the temple leaders. And these religious leaders, these temple leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees were not happy. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, you will remember, were those highly religious people who held everyone to impossible standards. But they did not hold themselves to those same standards. They were those who made themselves look more holy, more godly, more religious, more righteous, more pious, more important, more spiritual, and more privileged than they really were. Just a few years earlier, Matthew tells us in chapter 3, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to see that eccentric prophet in the wilderness, John the Baptist, John the Baptist spoke against them for thinking that they were automatically privileged to be called sons of Abraham, these chosen ones of God. John the Baptist knew that those who are chosen of God, those who are true children of God, walk in a manner worthy of God. But these religious leaders were like the second son in the parable who said they would go, said he would go, But in the end, he did not go. They were those who talked the talk, but they did not walk the walk. And then there was Jesus. Jesus did not spend his time with these religious rulers, these phonies. He spent his time with sinners, with tax collectors, with prostitutes. He spent time with those who were sick and knew and confessed that they had been sick. He spent time with those who, like the first son, had been openly, honestly, and brashly rebellious against God. But afterward, these had changed their way. Afterward, these had repented from their rebellion. And the fact that Jesus spent his time with these sinners rather than with religious leaders drove the religious leaders crazy. Let's look back at our text now and see how Jesus applies this parable. Read with me in verse 31. And Jesus asks, "Which of the two of these sons did the will of his father?" They replied, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John," that is John the Baptist, "John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe him." The religious leaders, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they had seen the changes in the lives of these sinners. They had seen how some tax collectors no longer stole from people. They had seen how prostitutes no longer sold themselves for sex. They saw how lives were flipped upside down and right side up. They saw the blind receive sight, the lame walk, and the deaf hear. But afterward, they did not repent and do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Have you had your own afterward moment? That moment of decision, that moment after the Lord calls you to do his will, and you have to make a decision. Have you come to that place where you were mired in your sin, entangled in your rebellion, held captive by your lusts, but now, afterward, you have chosen to live a life for God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? I know some of you have. I've spoken to many of you. Many of you come from different walks of life and have lived lives of sin and rebellion. Some of you were unrighteous. Some of you were like the Corinthians, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. But you had your afterward, your change of heart, your changed heart. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Praise be to him who still walks with repentant sinners. But still, there may be some of you here tonight who have not had that moment of afterward. You are still in your sin. You are still in your open rebellion against God. Do not be deceived, my friends. Scripture teaches that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let tonight be your afterward. Let tonight be the night that you change your ways, or rather, the night where you surrender and let God, the Lord Jesus Christ, change your ways, to change your heart. For Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what if you are like that second son? If we are honest with ourselves, most of us are like this second son in ways big and small. We are quick to say, "Yes, Lord," but so slow to go. there is always our reply, I will go in a minute, or not yet, or I just need to figure some things out before I will follow you, Lord. Or, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. But Jesus is asking for you now. Now. These in a minute become lifetimes, and soon we find that our afterword is written the same as the religious leaders. Afterward, you did not feel remorse. Or afterward, you did not regret. Or afterward, you did not repent. Your time is now. You may never have another chance. Do not delay any longer what the Lord is calling you to do. He is calling you to repent and believe in Him. He is calling you to be a laborer in His harvest, in His kingdom. He is calling you to, as Jesus said, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Perhaps the Lord called you last week to surrender your lustful thoughts, your playboys, your maxims. Perhaps the Lord has called you to let go of your anxiety and fear and to finally trust in Him. Perhaps He has called you, and He has called you, to let the Word of Christ richly and really live within your heart. Or perhaps He has called you to serve. Perhaps He has called you to serve last month, last week, yesterday, maybe tonight. Do not delay any longer. Stop putting off what the Lord has called you to. His work is of utmost importance for your own soul and for the souls of those around you. Let me tell you that this parable gives me trouble. No longer am I allowed to live a life of disobedience and be comfortable. I must live a life of obedience under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so must you. But not only in this way does this parable give me trouble, but it gives me trouble also from a preaching point of view. You see, I am troubled that there are only two sons in this parable. There is one son who says he will not do the will of his father, and he goes on to do it. Then there is the one who says he will go, and he does not. While it is clearly better to be the one who actually does the will of the father, I am still troubled that in the story there is not a son who both says he will go, and he goes. But as this has troubled me, it has become clear to me there is another son, a third son, or perhaps we should call him the first son, the only begotten son, the firstborn of all creation. Indeed, this son was the very storyteller, Jesus Christ. It was he who said he would obey, and afterward, he did obey. It was him who had come up to Jerusalem, who had come up to the temple, knowing that he had been sent there by his father for the very purpose of dying a most terrible death. And he said to his father as he prayed that night before he was betrayed, he said, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." This son was sent into the Father's vineyard, the world, this great harvest, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And afterward, this Son made His way through flogging and spitting and crucifixion and death. He had His afterward of obedience. He came for that wicked and rebellious son who defied his father to his face. He came for the sinner, the unrighteous, the one who is barred from the kingdom of God without the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came to die for sinners like you and me, for all who believe upon His name. He came for that son who, though he had been a hypocrite, though he had talked the talk, but he had not walked the walk, he came even for he who has been self-righteous, who has appeared righteous, but is really like, as Jesus said, a whitewashed tomb with a rotting corpse inside. He came even for him who repents from his sin and turns to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, who also makes those who believe in him righteous. But Jesus is calling on all of us to stop making promises we have absolutely, positively no intention of keeping. And it is this Jesus who, because of his obedience, even obedience to the point of death, gives us hope. For in his obedience, those who believe on his name are freed from the eternal, forever penalty of sin. And we are free to live lives of obedience. He died for all, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on their behalf. What will you do afterward? You have heard the word and the commands of God, but what will you do afterward, tonight, now? Have you had that moment when God has called you, but you have not done what he has asked? Will you be merely a hearer of the word and not a doer? Come now, be a doer. Let your afterward be obedience. Let those words never be said of you, afterward, he did not even feel remorse so as to believe in him, to believe in Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, so I say to you tonight, you who began not only to do this word that has been given to you, but you also desire to do it. Now finish doing it also, so that you may be complete. You may complete it according to your ability, this ability that the Lord gives you in his call. Let obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ be your afterward. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, for your penetrating word, Lord, that convicts us of our sin. It drives us closer to you. You're a loving God, Lord. We pray that we would be obedient and willing children, Lord. I pray for those who have not received your word, Lord, that they would receive your word. I pray that we would take this word tonight and let it penetrate and to grow and to live in our lives, and that you would raise up laborers from this place, for your harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We thank you for your word and for these men, Lord. Let your word do its will. In your name we pray. Amen.